together and for the things that you've put on her heart to share with us this morning. Our desire, Lord, is to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's fun how the thing that you just don't write in your notes is a thing that God speaks to everybody about. Like, everyone's like, God's really spoke to me about being enough because obviously ministry never ends and dot, dot, dot. And I'm like, brilliant, brilliant. What am I hearing? You don't even write that down. Crack him. Why bother, Lord? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Silly. It's been brilliant. The joy of this is that you guys are decision makers and change makers in the room. And so I've been like quietly praying and hoping for quite a long time that as Fusion, we would get to meet more of the decision makers in the Baptist and in your networks. Because I'm going to be completely honest with you. On the national picture, the Baptist church hasn't really shown up at the moment when it comes to student mission, young adults, and being on the front foot around that stuff. And that's a bit annoying, to be honest, because I think you guys are brilliant. And if you're anything like me and you're raised in the Baptist church, that's the first church I tried when I went to uni. But it just didn't connect at all with the kind of missional edge of what I wanted to do and see my housemates come to know Jesus. And so it's good to be here. Let's catch up, shall we? So thank you for those of you that begun to get your churches on the map. Basically, if that could just join in with the student mission picture, that would be really helpful because a lot of you will be sending and receiving students. And like I say, that isn't like a sales pitch because there's no money involved. It's just that please be on the website so that we can point people towards you, so that we can tell you when we're in your region anyway, so that we can pray with you and for you, so that we can make sure every year, just in case you forget, we can nudge you and say, have you prepared your young people? If any of your young people, then they just struggle to find a student worker, then you can ring the office because you know us and say, I know it's a bit cheeky, any chance you could just personally introduce them to a student worker because they're struggling, so they don't really want to, they're a bit overwhelmed by the technology. We do that. That's what we do. We just make sure your kids find home. So please don't leave here without making sure that you've connected with us. Because I'd love the Baptist to be right in the middle of the story of student mission rather than just a couple. Yeah, it's all right. And resources that you might have seen, I know that we've been invoicing and taking orders. Somebody's actually got a pack of these, the wrapped one. That you can have that because you took it anyway. That's okay. The orange one is the discipleship deck. That's accountability questions. We've been really passionate at Fusion about holiness and about going deeper and more real with each other. And so our top 50 churches basically gave us their best accountability questions that they use as young leaders. And we bottled it into a pack of cards. So you can use it as a normal pack of cards. But it's really helpful if you're mentoring young adults or your teens. If you're not sure what to do, even with your small group, dealing the deck starts conversations that are quite extraordinary. So these are particularly for deeper in discipleship, accountability questions in the suits of relationships, spirituality, mission and lifestyle. And then because evangelism, we made the DMC deck, the Deeper Meaningful Conversation deck. This is like a conversation starter. So this isn't for your already Christians. This is for the freshers to deal to their friends out in the house to get to know each other. These are gold for teenagers who are socially awkward to have those conversations that they don't know how to start, but will be way more fruitful than looking at their screens. Youth workers have been particularly appreciative of this because they can shuffle the deck quite deliberately and then deal to the group, how's your relationship with your parents, and it doesn't look as loaded as it actually is. So very funny. That's the prep for uni box. Looks like a Gray's box, doesn't have almonds in it, but that's how you prepare your young people for uni. And then everything's a fiver because student prices, not that that's a tenner because that's stacked. And then this is a fiver, that's your small groups big mission book. That's basically training for missional small groups. So we try and get them in the hands of young leaders, because you'll know that if a younger leader's got an older person in the room, they default to the older person knowing best. So what we try and do is say, as a teenager, as a 20-something, what if you have to take hold of your faith in Jesus for yourself? Take responsibility now. Learn to cook, because then you're going to teach your friends, you're going to feed your friends, rather than default to mum. So we're really trying to empower every generation to play their part. So that's what that stuff is. But I just thought I'd let you know, because it's out there, and we're going to take it in a minute. So there you go. And if you've got any negative feedback about me, Dave Russell's here from North Church Baptist Church. Dave, can you just stand up? Stand up, fella. Right, so Dave was my youth worker back in the day. So just go to him. So any positive stuff, send it to Fusion. Any negatives, it's his fault. That's okay. That's okay. Dave? I changed what I was going to speak on. I don't normally do that, but... which is it's slightly annoying when you've prepared content and then you have to say something else. But actually, at the end of last week, I just felt like I needed to say something different. So we're not in the Gospels. Could you turn to Exodus chapter 1, please? This is new for me as well, so we're going to go with it and see what happens. But I just had a little bit of a mini-like revelation about some things. And then I thought, oh, maybe it's for you guys. So... I'm going to read a big chunk of scripture. So I wanted to talk about how we leave this place stepping into the courage to actually live a lot of the things that we've heard and been inspired by and heard from Jesus this week. But we're not in the Gospels. We have to be in Exodus. Don't know why. So Exodus 1, I'll start at verse 15, and I'm actually going to read all the way through to Exodus 2, verse 10. So you'll know it, but let's listen in afresh. So the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sifraph and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, so they let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive." Funny. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Exodus 2. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So this is the word that I felt around this scripture when I was reminded of it at the start of last week. And then when it got to the end of last week, I thought, oh, I'm going to have to try and say something about it, I think, because it didn't go away. So the first thing I want us to notice is some of the most courageous people in all of scripture, and certainly in the narrative of Moses, is actually two Hebrew midwives. Two Hebrew midwives who refused to submit to authority and saved a generation of male Israelites from birth. And so the first invitation I have for us is around fear of God, not fear of man, in the decisions that we make. And the Lord's been speaking to me about that. That was basically 2018 for me. I'd say it's kind of a two-year journey, but particularly all of last year, on my mirror is Psalm 86, verse 11, that says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." And I've basically been really coached over the last few years by God around this idea of fear of God, not fear of man. What does it mean to be obedient and submit to the will of God, even in the face of human authority, even, dare I say it, godly, Christian human authority? And just making sure we don't accidentally compromise who we are as made by Jesus. Just that whole thing of, you know, when we fall into the people-pleasing thing, or that this is the way we've always done it thing, or that, well, if he said it, I better do it thing. And then just checking in my spirit, can I stand before God himself one day and say, I think I did that because you said it. And I've tried to basically put a smile on your face, Jesus. What does it mean to have fear of God, not fear of man? And I suppose if we're thinking about the church of tomorrow and how we position ourselves to be the kind of best context to grow into tomorrow today, then my first challenge to us is, do we have a right understanding of the fear of God so that we realise we don't need to fear anything else? Because if you fear God, you don't fear anything else. And also, the fun thing about standing before Jesus is you stand before Jesus and you realise, oh, no one else is a hero. He's the hero of the story. And you stand before God and you think, actually, I've got this holy reverence for who you are. You suddenly realise anything else you guys say really doesn't matter compared to his opinion, compared to my Father's word over me. And which, of course, the joy of that is he starts with blessed. And so where are you afraid? One of your values here is around coaching and supporting, giving courage, giving faith, infusing with faith leaders. Where do you need courage, and what do you need to be courageous in the face of? Because if it's the invitation of God that, and your fear is actually, I want to be like my Father, that dramatically changes who else you're afraid of. And if it wasn't for these two Hebrew women, basically understanding that their obedience was to God, not the king, they basically had to not do their job, and they did the best job out. And that's quite challenging when those moments conflict. But I just love, we don't really have any Bible series on these guys, but I'm like, you showed up to work and didn't do what you were asked to do, and that was the most obedient thing you could have done. Brilliant. Quite a dangerous word to give to young people, but that's where courage and character go hand in hand, of course, because you're not saying no for the sake of it. You're not saying no to be stubborn or headstrong or to prove something. It's just, you know the shepherd's voice. You don't follow a stranger's. You just know who your Father is. You fear God, not man. And that's really important because, as was mentioned yesterday, looking at the fivefold stuff and around this whole thing, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep getting what we're getting. You're going to have to do a few things that is because you're obedient to God, not anybody else's expectations on you as a leader, which are a lot, just by very nature of your job description. And so you're going to have to be brave in this next season because this does need to look different. This room needs to look different in the long run, doesn't it? It needs to look different next year. In terms of ethnicity, economic background, in terms of generations, it does. And that's okay. We know that. That's not a criticism. It's just a fact. We're just going to, we know we need to wake up and do something a bit different. That's going to take courage, and it's going to take some times when people ask you to do your job and you actually say, my job's to fear God, not man. No, because of the yes that I sense, because of the next generation, because these little Israelites are one day going to grow up and do something, I'm going to have to make a new way. And that's going to take the courage of the midwives. The second thing I notice about this part of scripture that struck me, this is actually where this whole journey thing started. So in Exodus 2, Moses' mum took an everyday thing, a basket, and transformed it into an ark to save her son. Now, I don't know whether your Bible's got the same footnote mine has, but where it has the word papyrus basket, you should have a little footnote there, and on Bible Gateway, but it should be there. And at the bottom it says, it's like a Hebrew word for ark, see, Genesis 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I've just never noticed this before, but the exact same Hebrew word that we have for Moses being put in a basket that has then transformed into a little ark with pitch and tar is the same Hebrew word, and the other reference is found in Noah, in Noah's story in Genesis, when he takes wood and then covers it in pitch and tar and transforms what's a massive basket into an ark. And Moses' mum takes a small basket and transforms it into a little ark to carry the promise and the presence of the people of God. I've just never noticed that before. And of course, we know that arks crop up again, the Ark of the Covenant. There's an ark where the Torah is kept safely. We also know in the New Testament, we become all these little mini arks rocking around, carriers of the presence of God and the way of the kingdom. But this just got me thinking, what's our pitch and tar? What are the tools that God puts in our hands that transforms your ordinary resources, life, just who you are and what you've got in front of you? What is it that God wants to do to transform our spaces and situations into arcs, into carriers of the presence of God, into safe spaces for the next generation to find life and flourish and grow and not drown in the river? What's the pitch and tar? What are the things that God might say, actually, together, you can join in with my transforming work? You know, whether it is physically like these well-being spaces that are mini arcs in culture and society that just allow people that are really struggling not to get swept away, anonymized into a statistic, but instead given dignity and a safe space, a little ark for them to come into when everything feels like the floodwaters are rising for them, both internally and physically out there. How do we create arcs, and how do we create little spaces that the next generation feel like there is a place called home and it's safe? I can be parented in ways that is not dysfunctional. I can be adopted into a family that is healthy and more secure than my own biology. I can find my identity. I can even have a faith crisis, which is very, very healthy for somebody in their 20s, when done in the context of a community that doesn't panic, but goes on the journey with them and doesn't leave them for a second. How are we cultivating spaces with ordinary, everyday, me and you, baskets to become arcs, carriers of the presence, and an environment in which people can meet Jesus and safely travel on the river? I just loved that whole word around, of course it was an ark that little Moses was put into. The other thing that struck me is the next generation were being thrown into the river to drown. And Moses' mum put him on the river to live. And the difference it makes when you are wrapped up in the presence of God, when your whole context is Christ, suddenly we don't need to be afraid of the Nile. Suddenly the river of culture, the river of the enemy's work, the river of our own internal struggles, our identity crisis, the river of just humanity's condition, the river of the fear of the future, all of those things that might be drowning the next generation, that we might be floundering in ourselves, actually, with the presence of God, with him transforming our everyday, when we are set up well by his family as the next generation, suddenly we can be cast onto the river and navigate it where the exact same children were being drowned in it. Moses lives on it. And the difference is to do with the parenting, is to do with the oversight of his sister, to do with faith, and to do with the sovereignty of God. And again, you know, that's why we care about what happens to your kids when they leave home. That's why, of course, youth work's really important. It's not just because we need something to channel the teenagers' energy, but it's because they're the little Moseses, aren't they? They're the next generation coming through, and where the river can look overwhelming, we honestly believe there is a way for the next generation to navigate the things of the culture and the world that means it's almost as if they can float on top of what would drown them with a different perspective and even haul other people into the boat with them. That's what I love about John 3:16, when you actually kind of look into what it means to believe in Jesus. It isn't a head knowledge thing. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him, to stake the weight of your whole life, to throw all of who you are into the hands of God, genuinely believing that is the only place in which life can happen. Which basically, if you kind of take that into a bigger picture, everybody's drowning. But to believe in Jesus is being like hauled into the boat. It's like throwing all of who you are into a chair and you have faith that that chair's not going to break, like it's going to catch you. That believe in bit of John 3:16 isn't,
I think he's the Son of God. It's I've thrown the weight of who I am into his presence, trusting that he will have all of who I am and somehow save all of who I am. And somehow I won't drown because he came to save, not condemn, to haul us into the boat, to put us into these vessels and to make us vessels of his presence. And the difference it makes is extraordinary when you've had a kid that's been cultivated, that the pitch and tar of identity in Christ, of firm foundations in the truth, of both the experience of God, but the stubborn faith in God on the days you don't feel it. When a kid's been coached like that, we spot the difference at 18, because they're the ones that walk in with their housemates who don't know Jesus on day one, because they knew I'm an invitation to the good news of Jesus, even as I'm finding a new home. They're the ones who become an anchor in their halls of residence, because when everybody else, and it might be them too, is struggling with mental health, homesickness, anxiety around exam time, when the Christian's in the house, there's an anchor point. And you watch the housemates grab onto the anchor. You know, suddenly they're praying with, well, they become everybody's pastor, because when you meet one kid that knows who they are and whose they are, it actually transforms this whole generation that's like at sea. And now that mum and dad are away, they really don't know. And now that nobody knows their history, no one can even like tell them who they are. Suddenly you spot, where are the young people? Where's the next generation that actually today were built up in identity in Christ, had been put in these safe arcs of understanding the presence of God and being able to navigate the waters? We really spot the difference when they hit young adulthood. And the final thing I noticed is, not only are we called to be parents, regardless of whether we have our own biological kids or not, we're called to be cultivators of space for the family of God to flourish, but also we can all be Miriam. Yep. I didn't name myself, so this isn't self-centered. I didn't name myself. That just happened. And she is a nightmare later, so don't worry. It's not, it's not all good, but Miriam's another word for Mary, and that redeems the whole thing. Woo! We're also called to be the older siblings who, Miriam didn't leave. She didn't let her eyes off Moses. When he was cast out onto the water, the waters that had drowned his generation, he gets floating there in his little ark. Miriam keeps watch the whole time. Miriam isn't going to let her little brother drown. And that's, I actually feel like for millennials, that's what we need to do. We actually need to pay attention. I don't think it's about us, which is very unmillennial of me. I think our current 14, 15-year-olds are absolutely extraordinary. And if they can make it, if we can keep inviting them into the ark and keep creating spaces for them to encounter the presence of God despite the river, because they have got such a battle on their hands, God bless them. If they make it, they are going to be absolutely extraordinary. Extraordinary. They really know. They're really going to have to know what it means to rely on the presence of God, because there really isn't a lot of safe ground without him. They really are going to know what it means to be hauled into the boat and then to get others in, because everything's getting more extreme. And so I'm really excited about being Miriam. I'm really excited about being the older generation that keeps their eyes on the little brothers and little sisters and waits until they get adopted, waits until they land at home, waits until they get picked up by the right people, and keeps connecting them through to the next part of their story. I want us to lay down so that they go further. And that's also a really helpful way to speak to your 20s and 30s, because it isn't about them. But even as you affirm who they are, invite them into a bigger story that they are definitely not the full stop. It isn't about the 20s and 30s. And that would be the healthiest thing you can tell a 20 and 30. Also, it takes the pressure off us. You know, the more we talk about reaching millennials, the invitation to millennials is do something extraordinary that's going to outlive you by a long shot. How are you setting up the 15-year-olds to go way further than you? How are you, if you're finding ceilings, how do you break them so the next lot don't get hurt in the process? How do you keep speaking well of those above you, even those that don't get you right now, so that nobody inherits any cynicism, nobody inherits any bitterness? That's why I'm so grateful for a lot of the women who've role modeled to me senior leadership, because I didn't really have any role models like that growing up in church context, because the ones that I gravitate to, the ones that I want to hang out with, are the ones that have such a strong and soft heart still towards particularly male leaders, because I couldn't be standing here if it wasn't for deeply secure men. There's no question that there wasn't a woman to give me the mic. It's deeply secure men that have released me and taught me how to preach. And I love it when women celebrate the brothers, crack on with who they're called to be without apology, and don't carry any chips on their shoulders, which is great because I don't want any of their daughters to inherit that. I want the 14-year-old girls to feel utterly free and utterly validated for how they were born, and that'd be fine. And I want the boys to think that's awesome and not feel like, whoa, they're taking up my space. There's enough space for everybody. Calm down. If anything, some of the young lads just need to lie down because they realise I've for years been given a stool. I need to probably kick the stool down, give them the stool and lie down. Fine. That, you know, die to self. Brilliant. What a call. Anyway, so I just think there's some extraordinary times going on. And if we invite people into this brilliant adventure of it not being about us, you know, the Hebrew midwives, I'm going to lose my life or lose my job, but I fear God. Moses' mum, I'm going to lose my life, probably, if they find him, and lose my son, but I'm going to create the best possible environment to send him out well in the culture. Miriam, I'm going to lose my life, or certainly it's not about me at this point, but I'm going to stand in the water and look for my little brother until he lands it. What a wonderful picture. I mean, they happen to be women, but what a wonderful picture of generation after generation, people fearing God, not fearing man. And just in the everyday faithful, taking their little baskets and turning them into spaces for the safety and presence of God to be cultivated. If you're not sure who you're discipling, like apprenticing to being, becoming more like Jesus, if you're not sure who that is for you, who is the next generation, or just even really different from you, I'd love that to be a different story this time next year. I wonder whether this time next year, I mean, you don't have room for it, but create them a problem. Who would your plus one be that isn't the same personality style as you, that doesn't look exactly the same as you and doesn't think the same as you? Who might you be apprenticing over the course of this year? Who might you be laying on the pitch and tar to create space for them, to create identity in Christ and they be different from you? Who do you double up and when you go to leadership meetings, who can shadow you to learn? Who do you need to amplify their voice or give them space, because that's just an unheard voice in the church often? I'm really passionate about the way that the room will look different next year is if we actually go home and think, who am I discipling that's different from me this month? This week, who even at church on a Sunday do you need to walk across the room to and say, I don't think I've ever really heard your story. Could we have an hour where I could just hear your story? It's kind of as simple as that, really. And for those of us, particularly because, again, I know that you're passionate about younger leaders and about women leaders. For those of you who do know younger leaders and you are female and a leader, or you know more women who could be leading, just do everyone else a favour. We're going to have to make a little bit more effort because it doesn't naturally happen that you replicate yourself, because when you're young and unknown, they're more difficult to raise because they're unknown and a bit we're worried that they might hash it up. So we need to do way more coaching and training. And if they're women and your senior leader is a man, he isn't going to hang out one-on-one to get to know her to work out whether he can raise her or not, right? So a couple little just normal practical things. Get two or three younger women and do a public coffee where the senior leader, if he's a bloke, can know their names, know a bit of their story, which just means when he's grappling for, okay, who could do this on a Sunday, he automatically calls to mind a younger woman, not just a younger guy who he already knows, already hangs out with and already invests in. That's how you don't replicate something just like you. You have to know people not like you. And we have to create safe spaces to do that in church so that it kind of everyone feels free but safe and accountable, right? So some real simple things. If you are a woman and you know younger women and you're thinking they haven't got the opportunity, we can make them. We just need to introduce them. The guys aren't being mean, they just don't know them. That's okay. We can introduce them. Same thing if you want other voices and you're thinking, well, the boys are the ones that volunteer. They will. What happens is, this is broad brushstrokes, the lads nominate themselves, the women need convincing. Okay, and then they do their first 5-minute talk, I don't know, like a call to worship, 5 minutes that leads us into worship. A great kind of training where you could do that every Sunday if you wanted. The lads preach and they don't nail it, and then you need to give them feedback. The women, you take forever trying to get them to speak, and then they nail it. So all the work happens before with the women, and then they smash it. All the work happens after with the young men, when you coach them through actually how they'll just need to grow, and that's okay. So just a few things like that. If you're wondering, well, Miriam, how do I reach the next generation? Start with who you know. Start getting to know each other's names. Start not quite default filling the rota all the time with the people that are already safe. Start taking some risks and create in that pitch and tar, lay on that, you know, it's identity, it's, the fact that your structure is brilliantly communal means there really is more opportunity for you to raise people rather than having to constantly break down the hierarchy or just, I just normally go and don't ask permission and then seek forgiveness. You guys have a real opportunity to be saying, let's go together, let's cultivate spaces of community, let's hear each other's voices, let's look out for the Miriams. Challenge your millennials. You're an older sibling. Who are you raising? Challenge the different contexts and go, well, to replicate yourself, who do I need to meet? Whose story do I need to hear? So just to leave you really with those four kind of areas of this passage that I just wonder, well, there's something to take hold of, something that God might speak to you about. Is it a call to courage? Fear of God, not fear of man. Where in your leadership journey, where in the next few months do you just recognize there's a few things I've been doing because it's expected of me or because it's how it's always been done? And you might need to have like a midwife moment of going, I basically need to be disobedient to everyone's expectations in order to fear God and be obedient to his invitation to me. Maybe it's creating arcs out of baskets. Where are some of your kind of raw resources? Where are the kind of areas, spaces, even people that you just recognize God might be saying, we're going to transform this into a carrier of the presence of God, laying on pitch and tar. What might God be highlighting to you that's saying, this is actually, I want to do something with this. I want to transform this. It might be a person. It might be a meeting. It might be a thing you're already doing in church. It might be a physical space. Where are there some arcs? Who is it and how is it that we need to send out the next generation in faith and not fear on the river? Where have you potentially been fearful of discipleship of younger ones, fearful of the culture, fearful of drowning in the river? Where does God need to speak a word of faith again into actually the ark can navigate all of the waters? I'm with you. And discipling the next generation, who are you an older brother or sister to? Who are you a spiritual parent to? And maybe ask the Holy Spirit, do you actually need nudging around who that is, even so that this week you can drop them a message? Or even get a group conversation going that allows you to meet some more people not like you in order that the whole body be mobilized. Let me pray for us and then I'll be quiet. Jesus, thank you that you are God with us and in us. Lord, I acknowledge your presence in this room, but in your children. I acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit, in my heart and in my brothers and sisters' hearts. And I say again, Lord, will you help me be a really good home for you? I want to be an ark. I want to be a carrier of your presence. Holy Spirit, make your home in me. And I pray that you would clean up the house for each of us, that you might feel so at home, that in every room we'd have let you in every space of who we are, we'd have welcomed your healing and grace and transforming presence. And Lord, I ask that for some of us, we have let fear of man dominate how we lead, what we put our time to and our thought life. And Father, you're calling some of us to have the courage to fear you and therefore not to fear anybody else. So Lord, where there needs to be a fresh a waking up to your voice and a reverence of who you are, and then a deep courage to lead from that, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now just touch upon that invitation to courageous leadership as an obedient child to you and not the authority of man. And Lord, for some of us, we think we're very ordinary. and all we have is like wicker baskets. There's holes in it. It's really normal. What could you do with that, God? I ask that even now you would be highlighting to us how you create sacred spaces out of the ordinary. Ordinary people, ordinary buildings, ordinary meetings. Holy Spirit, will you show us where our baskets are that you're asking us to turn it into an ark? And for those of us as leaders who want to be cultivators of the presence of God, Lord, will you help us and coach us to be way better at letting Holy Spirit set the tone, the agenda, and the culture of how we lead? And Lord, as we look upon the waters of culture, the strategies of the enemy, our own identity crisis, and the fear of the future, we ask you again to increase in us the gift of faith. Thanks that it's a gift. What a relief that we can't earn that or strive for it. So I simply ask in the name of Jesus that we would receive a greater measure of the gift of faith, that we might see the river as something to sail on and draw others into the boat and not drown in. And we particularly pray that for the next generation. We particularly pray that our kids and grandkids, the ones coming up now, even the ones that are just in our kids' work, they would be ones that journey in every season in greater maturity in Christ, and that they are ones that are in arcs of the presence of God that sail on the culture and don't drown in it. And Holy Spirit, even now, would you just give us a name or face of somebody that you might be asking us to be a spiritual parent or a big brother and sister to? Holy Spirit, who do we just need to chat to this week? Make a new connection, build a bridge. Lord, we repent of thinking it might be all about us. We repent of trying to grab the space or the opportunity as if this is our only shot. Thank you, Lord, that there literally is no fear of missing out with you. We know your voice. We're not going to follow strangers. And if we do ourselves out of a job in the kingdom of God, we will never be out of a job in the kingdom of God. So, Lord, may we open up our hands where there might have been control, fear of the other, or just a sense of, well, what happens to me if I give all these opportunities away? We stand before you, Jesus, and you're the hero of the story. And actually, we want to give it all away. But highlight to us, Lord, where are the next generation? Where are some people not like us that you might be inviting us to get to know so that this room, this movement, and your kingdom looks different? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your kindness, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.